seated. Glad you're here to worship with us today. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. While you're doing that, let me thank all of you who helped us take lunches to the teachers. This is about, the 15th year we've done this, 14 or 15. We take lunch to all of the teachers in the schools that service our area during the week of in-service training before school starts. I think we served a little over 1,000 teachers this year with the new middle school that opened, and we couldn't have done it had you not been there to help us take all those sandwiches and all that food to the different schools. So thank you for that opportunity to be able to minister to our community and let those teachers know. We gave them the opportunity to fill out little prayer cards, things that we could pray for them about. Got a lot of them turned in. Some of them were personal things. Some of them were things related to school. And as a church, we will be faithful throughout this year to be praying for our teachers and for our school district and for all of those the students that are involved there. Well, we're continuing in our series called Faithful God. We started this a long time ago. I sat down and worked out all the outlines or the topics we were wanting to cover. And I came to Paul and I said, well, pick three of these topics. And he picked three right in the middle there, or toward the middle. One kind of built on the other, did a great job for the last 3 weeks. But we've got 2 weeks to finish this up. Then we have Jeff Kinley coming in to talk to us about the end times and discerning the times and what the Bible says about the second coming, what the Lord's going to be doing, what the Scripture says about what's happening in the world around us. He'll be here September 8th, a Saturday in the morning, and then be preaching in both services on September 9th. I hope you'll be here for that. And then we will start another series after that. We have our preaching calendar scheduled for the rest of the year, and we schedule quite a ways ahead just so we know where we're going and allowing God to lead us as we try and fill that calendar. Glad you're here today. Have you ever doubted God? Now, don't raise your hand because I don't want people to think you're a heathen here and that you don't have faith in God, but I think we've all been there at one time or another. We've either doubted God or had doubts about what the Bible has to say about something or just doubts in general about life, and a lot of people don't believe in God. They doubt that he exists and they doubt that the Bible is real. It reminds me of the story I read the other day about this guy. It was fishing in England. He was one of the big lakes over in England. He was fishing, having a great time. All of a sudden, this great big huge, he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. This great big huge sea monster comes up about, you know, like the Loch Ness, about ready to swamp his boat. And he looks up to heaven and says, God, save me. Everything freezes in time, you know, just in slow motion there and stops. And God says, his voice from heaven says, God sounds down to him and says, look, I thought you didn't even believe in me. He said, give me a break. He said, 2 seconds ago, I didn't believe in the Loch Ness monster either. So, you know, we have times that cause us to doubt. We have things that cause us to not believe God and not believe the Bible. And I don't know where you are in your life. I guess if we talk about doubting, the one name that comes to our mind is Thomas, you know, who doubted that Christ was really alive. He said, until I put my fingers in the nail holes in his hand or my hand in the side, in the spear wound in the side, I'm not going to believe. And that's what we think about that doubting. But we do have doubts. It comes. It's just part of it. Billy Graham was asked in an interview one time, they said, when you get to heaven, do you think that when you die and get to heaven, God's going to look at you and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? He says, you know what? He says, I don't know. He said, but I sure hope so. Mother Teresa was asked one time about her relationship and her spiritual life with the Lord. And she said that silence and emptiness are so strong and so great at times. There are times that I look and I do not see. And there are times that I listen and I do not hear. So here you've got two people who we would put on pedestals spiritually saying that they doubted. There are times that I don't know that God listens to me. There are times that I don't know that he's hearing anything that I'm saying. I look and I don't see. I listen and I don't hear from God. The one fact that I can give you for sure this morning is this: the certainty of life is that sooner or later, you're going to encounter doubts about God. You're going to encounter doubts about your faith. You are going to encounter doubts about what the Bible says about different things. You're going to question if God is real. You may question if there really is a heaven or really is a hell. You may question God's love and say, well, does God really love me? If he really loved people on this earth, why does he allow and fill in the blank? And you're going to question, is he involved? And you probably all have done that. And if you haven't, I guarantee you, you probably will somewhere along the line. You're like the guy who was praying, you know, and he said, dear God, if there is a God, would you save my soul? If I got a soul, so that when I die, I can go to heaven, if there is a heaven. And we pray that way. We pray and we ask for something, but we ask not believing, or we ask with doubts in our mind, and we don't understand what is actually going on. I read a quote the other day. It said, if you have a bout with doubt, I like that. If you have a bout with doubt, remember that that doubt does not disqualify you as a believer. Let me give you a definition of doubt from the dictionary, okay? Definition of doubt is very simply this. It says, it is a state of mind that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. That's the definition. It's a state of mind that wavers or goes back and forth, that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. I read that. It reminded me of a quote that Yogi Berra made. When you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? You know, the decision that is there. If you want to get a biblical definition, the Greek word that is translated doubt literally means to go two ways, to be torn between what you're wanting to do. To go two ways. Now, please understand that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief is that willful refusal to believe what God says. It's a choice of the heart, choice of the mind. You said, I'm not going to believe that. And you willfully choose to not believe. Now, doubt is different. Doubt is that inner uncertainty. That wavering between two things and not knowing which is the right way to go. It's like James says in James chapter 1, we're to pray without doubting, and he who doubts is like the wave of the sea who is tossed to and fro by the winds that are blowing on the sea. And he says, that's not what you want. You don't want to be like the winds that are tossing it to and fro. It is normal for us to doubt. Every person in this room will have doubts at one time or another. It's what you do with those doubts that really makes the difference. Now, let me say something this morning, because I know we get freaked out when people doubt the Word of God, but God is less threatened by doubt than we are. I mean, somebody comes to us and says, you know what, I decided I don't believe in God anymore. And we all freak out. We all know, how can you believe that? You were raised in church, you went to Sunday school, you read the Bible, and how can you possibly turn your back on God? And we get all freaked out, and we're trying to pull them, snatch them from the fires of hell. God is less troubled by people doubting than we are. God can handle it. And I actually think that doubt can be healthy. I actually think that doubt can honestly help strengthen your faith. In fact, the book of Jude in verse 22, it says that we're to have mercy upon those who doubt. We're not to judge them. We're to have mercy on them. There are people, and many of you in this room this morning probably either are doubting something about God or about the Bible, or you have. And the Bible says we're not to rebuke you. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book that Solomon wrote. It's all about dealing with doubt. He was doubting. He wondered, well, is money going to make me happy? Is sexual activity going to make me happy? Is being a very powerful king and a destroyer of enemies, is that going to make... And he was doubting all these things. When you read in the book of Job, though Job is very positive most of the time, there was an element of doubt in there as to what was going on. When Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, he's standing in the midst of all of the destruction of Jerusalem after the Babylon came down, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came down and destroyed it and took most of the population, the healthy population, back as captive. The whole book of Lamentations is about Jeremiah saying, God, why did you do this? I don't understand. You read the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is standing in the streets, and he's crying out to God, and he says, where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Has he abandoned us? You read the book of Psalms, and it's filled with David's doubts, and he says, Lord, how long are you going to let my enemies prosper? And don't you realize I'm here? Have you forgotten about me? I honestly believe that if you have never doubted anything, you've probably never thought seriously about something. Because when you really start thinking seriously about things, you're going to question what you're thinking about. People have come to me and said, well, Dick, can I be a Christian? Can I be saved and still have doubts? Well, the simple answer is yes. The little more complex answer is, yeah, you probably will doubt, but you're still a believer. To doubt doesn't mean that your faith is gone. What it means is that you're trying to understand your faith in a deeper way. And honestly, I believe that faith is born in the furnace of doubt. When you get to the place that you start doubting, then your faith becomes stronger as you look at what's going on. Now, there are two other characters I want to look at this morning, so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Two characters that we're dealing with basically the same issue. One winds up with doubts, and one winds up in unbelief. Now, remember, the difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is the willful refusal to accept what God is doing. Doubt is just being torn between two things and trying to make up your mind which is right. You doubt things. This is about Zechariah and Mary. Both of them had a very similar experience. Both of them were approached by the angel Gabriel. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 18. Zechariah was a priest. He was working in the temple doing his particular duty there. His wife was with him there at that time. They were serving in the temple and doing their periodic duty. They were supposed to go there every so often. While he's serving there, they're both old. An angel, Gabriel, comes to them and says, you're going to have a child. Your wife is going to have a child. It was going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Listen to what he says beginning in verse number 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. He was maybe an old man, but he was smart. He didn't call his wife the old woman. Just said she was advanced in years. He says, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, and he said, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. So the angel comes, and he said, hey, your wife is going to have a baby. And he said, what? He said, I'm an old man. You know, when you read the Bible, read it with a sense of humor. I mean, get a picture of this. Here's Zechariah. Here is his wife, Elizabeth. Both of them are old. Both of them are beyond the age of bearing children. And when the angel comes and says, your wife is going to have a baby, he says, I don't believe that. He says, I'm an old man. But listen to this. Gabriel looks at him and says, yeah, you might be an old man, but I'm Gabriel. He says, I'm an old geezer and I'm too old. My wife is too old. We can't have any kids. And he says, Gabriel looks at him. He says, well, I'm Gabriel and I'm with God. I don't care what you think. You got to understand who I am. And he goes on down in the next verse. And he talks about things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Zechariah's question was a very valid question, was it not? I mean, he's an old man. He's beyond the age of bearing children. His wife is beyond the age of bearing children. And Gabriel says, I bring you this good news. I'm not sure how good that news would be. But he didn't believe him. And he's basically saying, give me some kind of a sign. I don't believe this. This is not going to happen. He says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. For the next 9 months, you're going to be doing sign language because you're not going to talk. And so he says, I'm old. He says, yeah, well, I'm Gabriel. My wife is up in years. Yeah, well, I'm with God. And because you don't believe me, for 9 months, you're not going to be able to open your mouth and speak a word because of his unbelief. Going down to verse 31, same chapter, same angel comes to Mary about 6 months later. And this angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary, and He gives her seven things that are going to come her way. But let's just look at the verse, the beginning of verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. All right, let's just stop right there. So here the angel comes to Mary, same angel, basically the same thing. He said, you're going to have a baby. Now to Zechariah, he was thinking, it's too late for me to have a baby. For Mary, she's thinking, it's too early for me to have a baby because I'm a virgin. Same scenario, but just different surrounding, different circumstances. And he says several things. He says, first of all, he says, you're going to have a child. You're going to get pregnant. Now this blew her mind because she was a virgin. And she said, you're going to give birth to a son. You're going to have a baby boy. No ultrasound back then, but the angel said, you're going to have a baby boy. It's going to be a miraculous conception and a normal pregnancy, and you're going to deliver a healthy baby boy. And you're going to call his name Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. The New Testament version of the Old Testament word Joshua. And he goes on down and he says, and he will be great, meaning extraordinary, absolutely incredible young man. He will be, verse 35, he said, he will be the Son of the Most High. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And he will be called the Holy One. And the angel gives all this information to Mary. And she says, wait a minute, wait. You overlooked one critical point of information, verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? This is impossible. Now, I don't think she is mocking what the angel is saying. And she is not mocking the fact that God could do the impossible. I mean, she's asking a very practical question. If you look on down to verse 45, it says, and blessed is she who believes. So now, here's the difference. The angel came to Zechariah. Zechariah didn't believe, so he judged him. In this case, Mary does believe, even though she doesn't understand what's going on. Zechariah wanted proof. He said, this is impossible. Mary didn't want proof. She just wanted to know the process. How's this going to happen? She was asking how, not whether. Doubt, remember, is I can't believe. Unbelief is I won't believe. Mary said, I can't believe this is going to happen to me. Zechariah said, I'm not going to believe this. Look at verse 34 when she says, how is this going to happen? Verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He's going to be the Holy One. And then just so that Mary understands everything, in verse 37, the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary's response was, this isn't going to work. That wasn't her response. Look at verse 38. What was her response? What did she say? And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. An impossible situation. You know, we face those all the time, don't we? An impossible situation in the family, in our marriage. An impossible situation on the job. An impossible situation in our culture, in our society. We wonder, how on earth is this ever going to work? And we have all of these problems that are going on, and we don't know how to deal with them. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's just loneliness. Maybe it's being unhappy. Mary's response was, Lord, I'm your servant. I don't understand this. I don't know how this is all going to work because I'm a virgin, but I'm your servant. Do with me whatever you want. The submissive, obedient servant surrendering to the Lord. Remember what I said, doubt does not disqualify you. She doubted, but it didn't disqualify her. As opposed to Zechariah, who just didn't believe. Same situation, angel comes to him, says, you're going to have a baby. He says, no way. He says, all right, keep your mouth shut for 9 months. Comes to Mary, says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how? He said, the Holy Spirit. She says, okay, I surrender. So what does that mean for us? How do we bring this from a biblical story to practical application? How does this work for us? Well, let me give you several things. We go back. If you go back and look at 2 Timothy, back here in 2 Timothy, it says that we are, when if we deny him, did I ever read 2 Timothy to you? Oh, we'll go to 2 Timothy. Sorry. I got so excited about getting to the rest of the story. Okay, here we go. Beginning in verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. If we're faithless, in other words, if we doubt, it's okay because God is faithful. Last phrase says, for he cannot deny himself. We started this back in Deuteronomy. Paul referred to it last week, where he says, The Lord your God is faithful, the faithful God. God cannot deny himself. He is a faithful God. And when we're faithless, he remains faithful. When we have doubts, God doesn't. When we can't figure it out, God's got it all figured out. He is faithful when we are not faithful. When we don't have the faith, he does. So here's what we do. Number one, admit your doubts. The very first thing that you can do is admit that you do have doubts. We all have them. I've had them. I have them not every day, but there are many times that I look at what's going on and I doubt, God, what are you doing? And I doubt sometimes that, as Mother Teresa said, and probably Billy Graham has said before, and you have said, I doubt sometimes when I'm praying, God, do you hear me? Admit that we have them. It's like the father whose son had an evil spirit, a demon within him, and he came to the Lord and said, well, could you heal my son, cast out this demon? And Jesus said, if you believe, that we can do that. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We've all been there. Admit that you do have them. Number two, recognize that faith is a choice, not a feeling. Faith is, you know, most of the time when we begin to doubt, it's because we don't feel good. Things don't feel right. It's just not, our emotions get involved. And your emotions are one of the most unreliable parts that you have. You can't trust your emotions. You need to recognize that faith is a choice. It is not a feeling. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what you choose to believe. Number three, don't be afraid to borrow some faith. You say, Dick, what on earth do you mean? Well, there are times in my life that I haven't felt like I had enough faith to get through a particular situation. And instead of struggling and floundering around, I can call somebody that I know has strong faith, and I say, hey, I'm really having a tough time with this. Would you pray for me? And I borrow some faith from somebody who has a little more than I have at that particular time. Don't be afraid to admit that you have doubts and that you need a little bit of help to get through something. Borrow somebody's faith. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, is lifting one another up and encouraging one another and being there to support one another? Number four, act on your faith, not your doubts. When Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water, and there were 12 men in the boat, only one of them had enough faith to step out of the boat. The other 11 didn't have it. And he acted on his faith and not his doubt. And I'll guarantee you that when Peter said, Lord, can I come to you? And Jesus said, come on. I doubt that he just jumped out of the boat eagerly. He probably very gingerly stepped his foot over the side just to test the waters, make sure he wasn't going to sink. But he acted on his faith. We have that opportunity all the time. We might doubt that something is the right thing to do or the right direction to go or the right decision to make, but yet we have enough faith to believe that God is going to take care of things, so we act on our faith. You take that first step of faith, and God takes care of the rest of it. Number five, doubt your doubts. Maybe we ought to add to that, believe your beliefs, but doubt your doubts. When a doubt comes into your mind, the very first thing you ought to say is, that's not right. I have doubts about my doubts. Because God does not want us to live in fear. He says we're not to be anxious or worry. We're not to have the doubts. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Rather, trust the Lord. Number six, you need to understand that sometimes there are some things that you will never understand. Just write it down. There are going to be some things that you're going to question, that you're going to doubt, and you will never know the answer on this earth. There are always some things you need to understand, some things you will never understand. And that's okay. It's okay for God to be bigger than me. It's okay for him to be doing stuff in my life that I don't understand, that doesn't make sense, because all I'm seeing is what's right in front of me, and God's looking down from heaven, and he sees the big picture. Number seven. When you have doubts, just keep going back to what you do know is true. Go back to the basics of belief. I believe that God loved me, that he died for me, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that I am his child, and nothing can separate me from the love of God, height or depth or principalities, powers, things present, things to come. No, any other creature, nothing. Go back to what you know is true. Whenever you have the doubts that come into your mind, go back to where you know the truth is. It's in the Word of God. I guarantee you that God will never turn an honest doubter away. And he's not as troubled by your doubts as you think he is. Biblical faith, I believe, is belief plus doubt, but then acting on the belief part. Kind of like Peter. He believed the Lord said he could come to him, but I'm sure he doubted that the water was really going to hold him up, but then he acted on the belief part. Maybe like Moses when he comes to the Red Sea and God says, take that rod in your hand and smite the waters and the water's going to part. And I'm sure that Moses is probably looking at that rod and thinking, okay, I'm not too sure about this, but shoot, I'll act on. And so he acts on his faith and he smites the waters and the waters part. You see, we have the opportunity day in and day out to acknowledge the guidance and the leadership of God in our life in every way. No matter what doubts. Going back to 2 Timothy, it says, when we're faithless, he's still faithful. When we doubt, he doesn't. Let's trust him in every situation of life.